Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Shine your light upon us, O God, as we seek to be enlightened. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, as we prepare for the coming of your Son. Amen. In Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, the love-struck Montague asks the enchanting Capulet, "What's in a name?" Nothing defines us more in our lives than our name. When we name a child, we name them according to how we want to see that child in the future. Sometimes we name them after a close relative that's been influential in our family. Sometimes we name them from a character or a name in Scripture that has been particularly meaningful and influential in our faith. Sometimes we may even have a special name that we revere, or there's a virtue that we cherish, and we want to name our child after that virtue. So names define us in ways that are deeply personal and very meaningful, right down to our very bones. Now, in Scripture, God sometimes gives a new name to an individual to indicate that they have a new identity, that they have a new start, that they have a new promise over them and their people, that they have a new purpose in their lives. Now, in our passage, Israel was down to nothing, but God was up to something. It was a dark chapter in Israel's history. Assyrian rule had been oppressive. They felt hopeless. But God, in his creative power, was bringing about a new situation for his people. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, says the prophet Isaiah. A dramatic shift was about to take place. A shift from sorrow to joy, from slavery to freedom, from gloom to hope, all brought about by a newborn king who wasn't heavy-handed, who wasn't oppressive. A child king would be born for us, for the people. And he would be a gift. He would be a blessing. He would light our darkness. Now, it was common in the ancient world that when a king ascended to the throne, that they were given additional names to what they already had. These are called throne names. Now, their names would describe maybe their mission, the values that they would espouse in their leadership, or what the flavor of this new king's rule and reign would be like. And it also got me thinking about history. And so I kind of went back to my World History 101 classes, thinking about different kings. And maybe you can help me out here with some of the nicknames that they got as a result of their rule and their personality. Let's see how your history is here. Ivan the Terrible of Russia, right? Bloody Mary, Queen of England. Now we start getting ones that I didn't know about. William the Bad, King of Sicily. Then there was Charles the Mad of France. And Ragnar, he had a name too, the Hairy Pants of the Vikings. Now, I wouldn't say that to his face. Then there was Alfonso the Slobberer, King of Leon. His mom kind of cringed about that one too. And then my favorite one, Ivailo the Cabbage, King of Bulgaria. He had a very short reign. But the king that we're looking at this morning has a very different name, a very different reputation, a very different style of leadership from any of these rulers or any that have ever existed. He was principled and he was passionate. Now, two chapters earlier in Isaiah, we hear about a foreshadowing of this newborn king that we're looking at. who has already been given another throne name in the book of Isaiah. And at this church here, we're very familiar with this name. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. So here we are now, two chapters later in Isaiah 9, and we'll be looking at this throughout Advent, at each week of the four titles that are given of this king, this Messiah. And they each have two parts to them. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now this king from the lineage of David will be a totally different kind of king from all previous kings. He will succeed where all others failed. He will be the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's hear now from the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time onward and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the hobbit Frodo and his companions, they'd gone through so much already. They still had a lot to go still. They'd been through the dark caves of Moriah, through the dwarvish mines that went deep into the belly of the mountains. And there's a scene where Frodo is entirely overwhelmed. And the great wizard guide, Gandalf, sat quietly upon a rock listening to Frodo, consoling the beleaguered hobbit. My dear Frodo, hobbits really are amazing creatures. You can learn all there is to know about their ways in a month, and yet, after 100 years, they still can surprise you. Frodo was still despondent. The burden of the ring's immense power was just too much for the hobbit. Evil seemed to dog his every step. He sustained a terrible shoulder injury. He was dubious about completing his chosen path. Gandalf, I wish the ring never came to me, bemoaned Frodo. I wish none of this ever happened. And then the wise Gandalf said these words. So do all who live in such times, Frodo. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to do is decide what to do with the time that's been given to us. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Your Uncle Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you also were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought. The counsel of Gandalf was wise. He didn't dismiss Frodo's words, but he also didn't let them define his life. Gandalf was able to help Frodo to see his life, to see his situation with new eyes. He was freed to read his circumstances differently than he had been reading them, and to see the larger scheme of things. The mission to destroy the ring of power could continue. The first title for the Messiah in our passage is Wonderful Counselor. Now, us 21st century folks from the United States, probably the image that comes into our mind when we hear that is that, is God or Jesus some kind of divine psychotherapist where we find ourselves reclined on a couch sharing to God our challenges? Well, it's a little different feeling when you go back to the world of the scriptures. And instead, the image that is called to mind is a trusted counselor that advises the king in his governing and policies. Wonderful Counselor. Now, two chapters later in Isaiah, the prophet tells us a little more about the role of this Wonderful Counselor, saying that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not decide to what he hears according to his ears. But with justice and righteousness, he will judge the needy. And so the message for us this Advent is this. Put yourself under the tutelage of the Wonderful Counselor. Receive from him his constructive criticism. Heed the Messiah's trustworthy advice and guidance. Let him advise you in your life. Let him advise us, the church, on our blind spots, on errant paths, on decisions that we are pondering, and how to exercise your authority in the way that he himself exercises his authority. As God says to us regarding his beloved Son in the Gospels, listen to him. Now, when the word wonderful is used in the Bible, it's also different of what maybe we think of wonderful. Maybe this time of year it's a wonderful life, things like that. But usually in the scriptures, it speaks of God and his works, his wonders. So there's something divine. There is something supernatural. There's something otherworldly about this king that is set apart from all other kings. Now, earthly rulers, sometimes they're wise, sometimes they're fools. Their insights sometimes are penetrating in their leadership and sometimes tragically misguided. But this is a king who needs no counselors, for he himself, the king, is the Wonderful Counselor. He has the wisdom, the power, the insight to be able to make the impossible possible. And he is here, not for himself, he's here for us, the gift that keeps on giving. In him, says the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you can trust this king. Have you ever been betrayed? He has. Have you ever been wrongly accused? He has. Have people ever gossiped about you? Have you ever suffered physical pain in your life? Have you ever been in physical need? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you suffered loss? Have you been afraid? He's been there. He gets it. And he will get you through. You see, our Wonderful Counselor, he not only encourages us and consoles us, he takes us to some new places. He stretches us. He goes beyond business as usual and religion as usual, and he uses his authority to stretch us and to kind of shake things up in a good way, but sometimes can be discombobulating. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, says Jesus in the Gospels. Or you know that those who are regarded rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over others, but not so with you, says the Messiah. You see, Jesus, he wasn't predictable. He wasn't a company man. He was different. In fact, He often left people scratching their heads after his encounters with them. Where did this man get all this? The people exclaimed. What is this wisdom given to him? What deeds of power has he done by his hands? You see, our wonderful counselor, he did things out of the ordinary, extraordinary things, like healing on the Sabbath, raising the dead, proclaiming the good news to the people he wasn't supposed to proclaim the good news to. And he shows us the surprising wisdom that in weakness, there's strength. In surrender, there's victory. And in death, there's life. You see, he's always with us. He's counseling us. He's consoling us. He's comforting us. He's challenging us to serve God's kingdom and not to serve our own kingdom. So, as the prophet Isaiah says, whether you turn to the right or whether you turn to the left, if you listen closely, the wonderful counselor will whisper over your shoulder, "This is the way. Walk in it." Amen.